And we're talking to Paige. Everybody say hi to Paige. Paige is our daughter-in-law. And this is the Gospel of Matthew, Paige, in SBC Women's Bible Study, Tuesday morning, Your Kingdom Come on Earth, and it's week two. And we are looking at the true way and the false way. And this morning, as I was going over the notes again, I gave it a subtitle. You might want to give it a subtitle. Urgency! Okay? The true way and the false way. Urgency. February 1st, 2022. And some of you might be thinking, well, you don't think that way because you don't talk nasally. I think that way because I have a nasal voice. But, you know, the true way and the false way, that's like rather in your face, isn't it? And it's very absolute. Certainly you don't want to be absolute. There are no grays here in this area. So how many of you have had children who attended Awana's? Oh, not a whole bunch. Okay. Do you know what Awana means? It's an acronym. AW, as I clicked myself to the binder. It's an acronym, AWANA, and it means approved workmen are not ashamed. Approved workmen are not ashamed. And I think of 2 Timothy 2:15, not on your handout, but God put this on my heart. It says, be diligent. And in some translations, the word for diligent is study. So it either starts with study to show yourself approved or be diligent to present yourself approved, to be pleasing. That word approved means to be pleasing, to be acceptable to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. No cause for shame at all. When we see Jesus, we don't want to have any cause for shame, do we? No. Rightly dividing means to cut straight, to hold to a straight course, to teach the truth directly and correctly. So it says again, be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. Truth by its very definition means one. There's one truth. One truth can't have many. So we are talking about absolutes. We're talking about a true way and a false way. And don't we live in an atmosphere of urgency? To connect the dots to my subtitle of urgency. Yeah, urgency. An urgency that could be defined many ways, and to what you think I'm thinking about might not be what your thoughts are, but I'm thinking to tell the world about Jesus. And as we learn to recognize, to comprehend the big picture of the Bible, that I'm always talking about, the big picture of the Bible, how all the pieces fit together, okay? And as we know, there's only one way of salvation, because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. We must be saved through Jesus and Jesus alone. Because we're in Matthew, the book of Matthew, we're going to turn to Deuteronomy. Okay? That makes sense. It's a big picture. Yeah, Deuteronomy is in your handout. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 20. And it says, and I'm going to give some, I'm not going to have you stand this morning or read with me because I'm going to fill in some blanks that are actually in your handout already, some explanations for the words. But some have seen a parallel. This is good for all of us to know. Some have seen a parallel between Moses' words, you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, in the Torah, and Jesus' words in Matthew. Because the book of Matthew is such a Jewish gospel, because Matthew wrote it to a Jewish audience. So that, if you have Jewish friends, you can share Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 20. And they might be surprised at some of the words that are used, right? So let's dig in and I'll read it. I have set before you today, Moses is saying to the children of Israel, life and good, death and evil, in that I command. today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways. That loving the Lord our God results in walking in his ways and keeping his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live, and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Absolutes there. And that word in the Hebrew, perish, means be destroyed. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Then, very insightful here, Moses says to his brethren, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. Okay? Why is Moses saying that? Have you ever read Isaiah? Okay. The first chapter of Isaiah, God calls heaven and earth as a witness. Why? Why is that the case? All creation is called to hear because God's covenant with Israel impacts the world. I think that's so significant. The whole world is impacted. The way Israel is going, God called Israel to be a witness to the world. And here, you know, Moses is telling his people, you got a choice to make, you got a choice. And we know by chapter 30 that they've been wandering for a long time, like almost the 40 years is up. And the first generation was just about, had just about perished. So he's calling heaven and earth as a witness. This is so important that he has to call heaven and earth as a witness against them. And he wants it to be known that he, as Moses, has set before them life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey him, to agree. Obey means to agree, to yield to, right? And his voice, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. I love that word, cling. And it could be mean being glued to. I love that. It's like a Bronx word. Be glued to. I'm sticking to you, my friend. I'm gluing myself to you. Well, glue yourself to God. Adhere yourself to him. Follow hard after him. Last week, I don't think I put it in the notes. Maybe I did. Psalm 63. I think I did, and I said read it in your study time. Psalm 63 is still not in your notes, then if it wasn't last week, it's still not. But write down Psalm 63, verse 8, because King David said, my soul follows close behind you. Isn't that beautiful? My soul follows close behind you. The real me, the inner me, the person of who I am, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. And then Moses said, again, in terms of clinging to God, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So choosing life or death is really connected, of course, to loving God or not loving God. When God speaks of obeying, that obedience is based on a person's love for God and desiring to submit to him. So loving God means obeying him, yielding, submitting to him, clinging to him, gluing yourself to him. And as I was looking over this yesterday, I thought, wow, it's interesting. Consider this with me. Because this is some background of the culture and the Jewish, in Jesus' day, and before Jesus' day, actually after the Jews came back to the land after being in Babylon in exile, young Jewish boys asked if they could follow a rabbi of their choice, a favored rabbi, someone whom they admired, and to be their disciple. And I mentioned this a little bit last week. The disciples were in the Hebrew called Taladim. But often the rabbis kept accept as their disciples only the best of the best, in the rabbi's estimation. Okay? Often rabbis would tell some of the young men who were following them, and so closely that those disciples, it was said of them, they were following in the dust of the rabbi, because the robes were dusty and dirty, and they wanted to emulate the rabbi. They wanted to be just like him. So the way he walked, they walked. The way he talked with his hands, they did the same thing. The way he ate, they ate. So they were covered in the dust of the rabbi. But at times, if the best of the best wasn't the best of the best, and thinking in their mind was different from the rabbi's mind, the rabbis would tell some of the young disciples, return to your home. Return to your community. Find a trade. Have a family. And maybe one of your sons will be a disciple. Consider this with me. When Jesus called the men that he called as his disciples, they had a trade. Peter had a wife. They were older. When I first read the Gospels, a lot of things hit me, but I thought, why in the world were these men? I mean, who's writing this Bible? Is it really God, or is this somebody's opinion? No, I knew it was God. I knew it was God. But it just really triggered some thinking. Why are these men, when Jesus says, come and see, or he says, follow me, be my disciple, they're dropping everything. Their nets, their fish, their profession, they leave their wife at home, etc. What's the scoop with that? They were following hard after Jesus, weren't they? And it was because Jesus poured into them. It was different from the rabbi, from the traditional rabbi. Jesus poured into the lives of those whom he called, who were formerly, I'm going to say, who were formerly rejected by the rabbi. But Jesus, they knew from being with him that he could transform their lives. And that's what Jesus' intent was, to transform their lives and to transform us. So now, how exciting is this to share with some of your Jewish friends and your Gentile friends? And of course, I'm always thinking of how to share Jewishly with Jewish people. But Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 20, and the rabbis knowing a little bit about the culture, I'm praying that this has significance for us in our daily walk with the Lord. How we follow, how we desire to follow hard after him. And maybe today we will do that. Maybe tomorrow will be another instance. But that's what we desire. I love what we say in worship time. The words were, when you walk into the room, you know, you change our lives. You change the way we seek. We're going to be talking today about ask, seek, and knock. What are we seeking? And it should be, who are we seeking and how are we seeking God? And it's important. And in your talking to whomever you're talking, be it Gentile or Jewish, if they say, and they don't want to listen to you, Jen was talking about listening this morning, they might say, oh, I believe God. I believe in God. I believe in God. But do you believe God? That's a good question to ask. Do you believe God? Do you believe what he's telling us in his word? And maybe the person hasn't read his word. But for us as believers, as students of the Bible, are we believing what he says in the word? To my Jewish friends, are you believing in what he says in his word, including the Messiah? And there's plenty of that. Look at your handout where it says Deuteronomy 18, 18 to 19. And when I told Peggy I was going to take off my watch, not yet, but just in a little bit, I'm going to ask Peggy to share something that she shared with us this morning with Debbie and myself. But Deuteronomy 18, 18 to 19, God told Moses, I will raise up for them, and he's talking about the children of Israel, a prophet. Now, Jesus fulfills the role when he came of prophet, priest, and king. There were always prophets, priests, and kings in Old Testament times. Jesus fulfills all three of those roles. So he says, God says to Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. So this prophet, who's going to be the Messiah, is Jewish, and will put my words in his, Jesus' mouth. And he, Jesus, shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he, Jesus, speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Whoa, that's a very good verse to put in our hip pocket, you know, in our brains and our minds. Because it's saying the individual who does not hear God's word spoken through Jesus will be held accountable. Oh, that's so narrow. I don't know. And so two ways. We're going to see the narrowness and the broadness on some sides. And two ways. Truly is truly an absolute as far as eternal life is concerned. This verse in Deuteronomy 18, over 10 years ago at our weekly Tuesday study in a retirement community, I shared this verse. And one of our Jewish residents said, and he was really an antagonist, but it worked well because it stirred the pot and it was, I was able to share the gospel more. And I do believe God was stirring his heart because that, he listened. And to that verse, and he says, does that mean if I don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to hell? And I said, yeah. Mm-hmm. You'll be separated from God for all eternity. Oh. Now we can say it like in your face, pound them one. Just give them the word. Share the truth of God's word. And then he would always sit back, and sounds like somebody else we know might be there. And he would always sit back and he would smile and he said, I'm here to learn. And when you tell me about Jesus, I'm learning more about my Jewishness. So share the word. We see, you know, why am I sharing this with you? And I'm going to share some other, and Peggy's going to share in a moment, of some experiences that we've had. We see a true way and a false way in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, Jesus spoke of a true way and a false way in the New Testament. During his Sermon on the Mount and throughout the Gospels. That was his message. True way, false way. There's one way of salvation, one way of truth in the Scripture, all of Scripture, both the Old Testament and New Testament. And, I'm going to have Peggy come up here. No, Peggy, I'm going to take the microphone to you because I did take a long time cruising around the room looking at the tables this morning. So aren't we seeing a lot more needs, a lot more sorrow, frustration in the world? Is God moving in a mighty way? Yes, always. So Peggy shared with us, what God gave you this week.
So a little faith booster for you ladies this morning. I have a really good friend who lost her mom last week, and the family is a huge family of believers. And I was talking to her yesterday, and she told me how her mom passed. She was at home, and my friend Lisa was holding her because she was growing up and she didn't want her to aspirate. And they knew that she was going to pass, but they thought that she had couple days, maybe a week. So Lisa's holding her mom, she's getting sick, she's cleaning her up, and her mom turns to Lisa and says, Lisa, I'm dying. And then as soon as she said that, Lisa said, she looked straight out and her whole facial reaction changed, and it was like she was seeing something. And Lisa said it lasted for, you know, a few seconds, and then she snapped out of it, looked at Lisa like, what are you doing here? And Lisa patted her and said, Mom, it's okay. We're going to be fine. We love you. You can go. And as soon as she said that, she said her mom turned. She got that look on her face and in her eyes, and she passed. Yeah, and Lisa's husband was in the room, and he said, you know, I've been a believer all my life, and my faith walk has gone like this. He said, I'm here to tell you, that was the most powerful thing that's ever happened. So just kind of take that little nugget with you today. So
urgency, right?
Urgency.
Yeah. Oh, you can leave that there, Peggy. Oh, that's okay. Thank you for sharing. Oh, and I can well imagine that we are all in the midst, like I said before, of a wide range of emotions in our families' lives and our friends' lives. And in your handout, I did mention, on the bottom of page one, the heading of biblical worldview, non-biblical worldview. How many of you have a worldview? Well, I know, but see, we might not know we have a worldview, right? And George Barna, he is the senior research fellow for the Center for Biblical Worldview at the Family Research Council. That's a mouthful. And he works with Arizona Christian University on the west side of town. He is the head of the Cultural Research Center there, and he's a professor as well. And he recently reported, I got an email a couple weeks ago, and he reported that there's a big crisis, a worldview crisis in the United States. Are we surprised? No. So for those of you who might not know what a worldview is, a worldview is the framework from which we view reality and make sense of life and the world. And that sounds helpful. If you didn't know a world, that sounds helpful. How do I get a worldview? Okay. And I would say which one you want. Someone with a biblical worldview believes that his or her primary reason for existence, I love this, is to love and serve God. A biblical worldview is based on the infallible word of God. The Bible is without error. And when you believe the Bible is entirely true, you allow it to be the foundation of everything you say and do. So there's a biblical worldview and there's a non-biblical worldview. And I was thinking this morning, non-biblical worldview would be anti-biblical worldview. So what Barna has found over the years is that while most people in America own a Bible, have you ever asked your friends, you have a Bible? Oh yeah, you know, and then it's on the shelf, it's wherever. And I mean, I was there, so I understand. But they don't know, most people in America are not as familiar with the Bible. And many Americans don't know how to integrate core biblical principles to understand the world in which they're living and where God has placed them, and to make heads or tails of it, to have that peace and solace and comfort and joy that God gives us. Because what am I talking about? Core biblical principles. It's a big picture of the Bible. They're noted. Core biblical principles are in the Bible. They unify all 66 books. It tells us that God has given. He's revealed himself and he's provided for us. So this is not in your handout, but I'll give you an example regarding biblical worldview and how it's been defined. As believing that there are absolute moral truths, they do exist, and that such truth is defined by the Bible, and people say the Ten Commandments. God is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe, and he still rules today. All men are sinners. These are core biblical principles. Salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned. Satan is real. The Bible is accurate. It is without error in all of its teachings. And we have over the years used the four words to define the plot of the Bible: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Because the end time goal is that God is going to restore our world to what he originally intended and created it to be. So, survey time. You know, I always suggest different surveys that you might like to take at church. And whether you go to this church or another church, ask the people who attend your church, what are some core biblical principles? I'm interested, you know, in finding out. I started doing that in our Sunday school. I didn't get very far. But you know, try it. When Pastor Jacob began the Hebrew series in January, he cited another poll. It wasn't the same poll. But he reported from this other poll that 30% of self-identified evangelicals... Oh, did I even say something? No. Okay, I'm going to leave Jamie here and go back to Barna for a second. Because what Barna said, he reported that only 21% of all who attend evangelical churches have a biblical worldview. It could. If you're defining progressive Christianity by believing what you want to believe, really, but, you know, that's what I say to that. But Barna said, yeah, only 21% of all who attend evangelical churches, and he didn't mention evangelical churches have a biblical worldview. Only 21%. Now, going back to Jamie, he said that 30% of self-identified evangelicals, I mean, here they are, they're pronouncing that evangelicals, that they be evangelicals, believe that Jesus was merely a great teacher. Not God, you know, not divine in any way, not powerful, not eternal, I shouldn't say divine in any way, not divine, period. Not life-giving, his death meant nothing. Whoa, 30% of self-identified evangelicals. And then he followed up by saying evangelicals are duped. They are reading more non-biblical literature than reading the Word of God. So why am I sharing this worldview information with you? Because the true way and the false way. We was talking to Jenica before, and we are living in more of a post-Christian world, aren't we? And it's getting stronger and stronger against us. And have you ever had conversations with some of your friends or strangers on the street even? And they might have talked to you and asked, is there really a false way after hearing some of what you're sharing? And if they say, is there really a false way, you can say, yeah. Most decidedly, you can say, not, yeah, let's get with the program, you know, nothing like that. So, and then some people say, I thought all paths lead to God. That's pretty common. No. And, you know, and back it up with scripture, too. Aren't all people essentially good? We hear that all the time. And, well, this isn't exactly PC, what you're sharing. And I would say, good. That's a good thing. Seems absolute, yeah. Black and white, huh? No shades of gray, correct. So, let's look at Jesus' final words in his Sermon on the Mount, which contrast the true way and the false way. The true way speaks to following the will of God, and the false way speaks to not following the will of God. Can you envision that path? We're seeing it. It's so in our face in these days, and it's rather disconcerting, but God has told us that this is what was going to happen in our world. We read this in the Bible. God reveals himself. He reveals what he's doing, how he's setting the stage, and he's proclaiming absolutes, and he provides for the way to him. He provides for the way to approach him. Scripture notes two types of people, the righteous and the wicked. Scripture never speaks of the middle of the road person. Have you noticed that? And after I read that Barna information and then heard Jamie say what he did, God laid on my heart the ministry verse for this year. Each year we have a ministry verse, and it's on page 2. And just for your study time, but I keep thinking transformation, God's power, And Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, your rational service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to think through Scripture, not skim through Scripture. Thinking through Scripture means that we need to know Scripture, okay? And consider again the lesson title, the true way and the false way. And we've been given that. We have a choice to make. Many of us, if not all of us, have made that choice for Jesus. And choosing one over the other makes a huge difference. And so, if someone doesn't follow the will of God, where does that lead them? I noticed that in my notes that, you know, sort of made way into the handout, I had a lot of repeats, repetition. So, I apologize for that. So, I'm going to try to weed through it this morning. Let me ask this question again. If someone doesn't follow the will of God, where does that lead them? That's a very good question to ask a person. So what's the alternative? You know, I'm presenting eternal life with God. You know, eternal means like eternal. And what is the alternative? And the alternative is what we read in Deuteronomy 18. I will require them. God is going to hold them accountable. Now, of course, you're going to have some people who say, well, I don't believe that there is a God. Say, well, then listen. I'm glad you had to talk about listening this morning. So I said, what do you believe? Share with me what you believe. And go from there and ask, say, God, please give me the words to say. Because you don't know where that person is going to go. But God gives us the words to say when we need them. In John 8:24, Jesus, in speaking with the Jewish religious leadership, told them, he was point blank, and we can be too. We can do it lovingly. We have to be sharing mercy and truth. Mercy being compassionate, but we need to always share the truth. Jesus told the religious leadership, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, and that I am is, he's telling them he's God, you will die in your sins, point blank and absolute. I've had people say, well, there's no hell in the Old Testament. I don't see hell in the Old Testament. Yeah, just jot down Isaiah, I think it is in your handout, Isaiah 34, verses 14 to 24, and this passage speaks of heaven and who will dwell on high with God. The person who dwells on high with God, whose eyes see the King, are the ones who've been forgiven their iniquity. Bottom line, how are your sins forgiven? Huge, huge. And then just jot down, because I don't have this verse in the handout, Daniel 12, 1 to 2. Because there are going to be two resurrections, and we read that in Revelation. And there will be the resurrected, those who will be resurrected to eternal life. There are those, let me say that. There are those who will be resurrected to eternal life, and there are going to be those who will be resurrected to shame and contempt. And that's in Daniel 12, 1 and 2. Again, absolute. So when you're talking about these truths, you know, you can ask your friends who's not on the same page, again, what is the alternative? And it's important. It's important. There's an urgency. Now, in looking at, and I'm on page 3, or I'm almost on page 3, looking into Matthew 7, which introduces the true way and the false way, begins by forbidding hypocritical judgment of others. And you say, ouch, you know, I don't know if I want to read that part. But those desiring to judge their fellow man are being warned that as they judge, so they will also be judged. And I know that many, if not all of you, are familiar with these verses from Matthew 7. Judge not, condemn not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the plank in your own eye? That is such an in-your-face teaching from Jesus? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and there's a plank in your own eye? Some translations say a beam. Hypocrite, exclamation point. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So too often the one judging who is able to see a speck in his brother or sister in the Lord's eyes overlooks the fact that they're carrying around a big beam in their own eye. And such judgment is hypocrisy. So how would we define hypocrisy? We've heard that word a lot. Hypocrisy is the practice of claiming, and we're all here. You know, we're all here. Pastor Darrell used to say, the church isn't a fortress, it's a hospital. So, hypocrisy is the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs. How many of you are there? Do we have moral standards or beliefs? Yeah. But not living up to those moral standards or beliefs. 100% of the time, I'm talking about. 24/7, all the time. So hypocrisy is not conforming. It's me not conforming to my own standards, my own beliefs, and expecting others to live up to them, though. So that would be hypocrisy. And keeping short accounts with God, I thought of that a lot this week, being convicted by the Holy Spirit and immediately confessing. And then if I don't immediately confess, he reminds me. Don't be concerned, because the Holy Spirit reminds us. I love that. So Jesus told the multitude, and he tells us first to cast out that plank, that log, that beam from our own eyes so that we can see clearly. We need to listen to others, like Jenica said, and I'm so thankful for that teaching, and we need to see clearly what's going on in our brother or sister in their lives, and not judge, but be alongside of them. In Matthew 7:6, Jesus told his disciples and the multitude, do not give what is holy to the dogs. This always confused me, this verse. Okay, and it's still, I don't have it crystal clear in my mind. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And I'm thinking, whoa, you know, I need to listen to those words. You know, some of us might be thinking, well, I can't share the gospel with non-believers. Look what they're going to do to me. Because don't we say the swine, the dogs are non-believers, and they're going to trample me and tear me to pieces. Well, that's an easy out, isn't it? And Jesus would Jesus say something to discourage us to not share the gospel with someone else? No, he wouldn't discourage us to do that. He told the disciples, let your light shine before the world. And perhaps this is a call for discernment. And that's why I labeled it as discernment. Because we have the judging, not to judge, but there's discernment that we need to use. Don't judge the hearts of others. We can't, though. We can never judge the heart of another person. Only God knows hearts. But how many times have you started to share Jesus and there's no interest? Like a lot, right? But there's no hostility either. There's no trampling under, tearing me up, nothing like that. So I at times when this has happened, a friend of mine will say, well, don't you find that God is telling you to go elsewhere? And I said, no, I just don't feel that, right? Because they're not shredding up the Word of God and throwing it out the window. I was 17 when I came to know the Lord. Somebody had spoken to me, and when I was 5, when I started having questions, and I was like this, would they say, and they said, I'm through with her. So we need to be discerning. We need to be sensitive. And something that happened to me way back when, I was my summer year after my sophomore year in college. And I was working for my church. It was on an evangelistic team of young people. And we would go to the parks and we would take surveys. And this was in the 70s, you know, really hippy-dippy time. And it was really interesting. And then we would knock on doors. We had a pool ministry, we had a coffee house ministry, which we would set up and go there in the evenings and witness to people. Well, one day when we went out in pairs all the time, and my friend Tom, who was going to Bible college with me, he was a missionary kid, he and I knocked on this door, and this woman answered, and she invited us in, and we would take a survey of sorts and share, you know, we attend the church around the corner, et cetera, et cetera. And she listened, I think, and I do think that. And she thanked us for coming, and then we were along our merry way, but there didn't seem to be any big interest. So, and Tom and I were sort of surprised, but then we knocked on the door next door to this woman. I'll call her Gina. Well, in the fall, back at school, I was asked to speak at a fundraiser dinner. And I did. And as I got off the platform, somebody came up to me, and I was wearing a hot pink dress. Whatever, it's in the story. So as I got off the platform, this person comes up to me and says, you know, there's a woman who wants to speak to you. She said, I want to speak to that girl in the hot pink dress. And so I said, really? And, I had no clue. And it was the woman whom we visited that didn't show any interest. And she said, I wanted to speak to you ever since you came to my door. I wanted to tell you that I confessed my sin and put my trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yeah, and you know what? As a new believer, what a gift from God for Gloria. Okay, I said, really? And what a gift from God to me as a new believer, because it was, yeah, this is exciting. I can see this happening, and let's get on the bandwagon. And I never want to lose that excitement. So I praise God for these things. So let's be discerning as far as Matthew 7:6 goes. I do believe that what is holy, you'll see the heading, respecting the holy. What is holy is that what we need to look at. I don't think that we need to get focused on the pearl, rather than on the pearl. The pearls are the word of God. We don't need to get focused on the dogs and the swine. We tend to go towards the negative stuff sometimes. And these are lost people. So, yeah, we should be concerned about them. But in this instance, Jesus is saying, this is the word of God that should be treasured. His whole sermon on the Mount is about God's word. And Jesus told the people to love their enemies. He said that to the multitude and the disciples, love their enemies. So again, that's why the swine and the pigs, rather the swine and the dogs, I need to do some further study on that. But, and pray for those who persecute you. So our focus in this passage should not be contempt for the dogs and the swine. I believe that Jesus is focused on having a respect for that which is holy, the word of God. I would say, are there any questions? But you don't want questions and answers. Okay. One of these days. Yeah, for those of you who are new, we decided not to have questions, or you guys decided not to have questions and answers during the study, but to have, if there's time, and we might have time to do so, sort of, coming up, we can have it before we break into table time. But look at Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. We're talking about continual prayer here. Prayer is communicating with God, and that's why God tells us to ask of him. And communicating with God about our needs and desires, and of course God's desires, may they be our desires too. And Jesus is not teaching in this passage that believers are going to get everything they ask for, because many times we ask amiss. We're told that in the book of James. And but it's communion with God. And the more time we spend in communion with God, you know what? The more we're going to know God's heart and to understand what He wants us to seek in accordance with His will. And what should we be seeking right off the bat? It's God Himself. God Himself. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. That's in Psalm 105:4. And God's heart desire is that we be persistent and passionately looking for Him. Early in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven," in the book of Matthew, "and His righteousness." Seeking God's plan before our own is important. So knocking, then knocking. Jesus said, "Knock and the door will be opened." So it sounds like a bit of a resistance there, right? Knocking on the door, it's not open right away. So knock on that door. And there's action in that knocking on the door. If the person needs something behind that door and knows he needs it, and he knows there's someone behind that door, he'll keep knocking. There's resistance, but there's persistence. And when the door is open, the desire is met. So a believer should pray in faith for God's provision, and be persistent in prayer. Then ask, seek, knock. Asking is verbal. Christians are to petition God for their needs. We're to seek God with our minds. And minds in the Jewish mindset, in the Hebrew mindset, the mind and the heart worked in sync. So seeking with the mind entails and focusing with the heart as well. And then to knock involves action, like I said before, physical movement. So it's good to pray, it's good to seek God. We need to act in ways that are pleasing to God. Giving evidence, worshiping God, pleasing to God. Just think, let that resonate when we're pleasing to God. Wow. He's pleased with me? And what can I do that would please God? We're being told in His Word. Okay? Enoch, it says in Genesis 5. No, it's in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Enoch was taken, he was translated bodily into heaven because he pleased God. Aren't we looking for that translation, that being translated, that being caught up, like, you know, in 2 seconds would be fine with me, come Lord Jesus? So, we're on the same page. But golden rule, I'm skipping a little through the notes so we have time at the end. Listen to what I'm saying, because this is not in your notes, because I put it in my notes after I sent you your handout. Don't do to others what you wouldn't want done to you. Now, have you heard that? Okay, let me say it again. Don't do to others what you wouldn't want done to you. Okay. That's called the golden rule. Now, you might have heard it differently, because my mother always said, do unto others what you would want to have done unto you. And that's more in sync with the Bible, but we weren't a Christian family, so... But this saying has been labeled as the golden rule in the 16th and 17th century. They were scribing that having been said by Jesus. But Jesus was positive in what he said, all right? We don't find the label, the golden rule, in Scripture. Just like we don't find the Sermon on the Mount in Scripture, that's what editors have put into the translation, you know, or their little contribution to make Bible study a little easier. But let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew 7:12. It says, "So in everything," and everything means everything, "do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." So the "don't do to others what you wouldn't want done to you," that's negative thinking. But here what Jesus says is positive. It's positive. Everything means, and all things, do means produce, cause to happen. They're very direct words and in the positive vein. And they're graphic. They're easy to understand. Get this. Jesus is telling people, I was going to say the multitude of disciples, people, human beings, whom he just described as being evil in verse 11. In verse 11, before this quote-unquote golden rule verse, Jesus is saying that if you then, telling the multitude and the disciple, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your own children. So Jesus labeled them as evil. And now he is saying he's going to bounce off that evilness in man, sinfulness of man, and he's going to go back to Leviticus 19, which is in your handout as well. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were taking this Leviticus 19 and running amok with it, all right? Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Why did God tell the children of Israel that? You should not take vengeance nor bear any grudge. Because that's what we're prone to do, to have revenge. You know, you treat me that way, you'll see. I'm going to get back at you, you know. Or bearing a grudge, whether you think you were wronged or not, and whether you were or not, we bear grudges. But even in Leviticus, yes, most definitely, because this is God's intent, his heart, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Jesus had just finished telling the people how the Pharisees, how the religious leaders were teaching this application of Leviticus 19:18. And in Matthew 5:43, Jesus says to the people in front of him, "You have heard that it was said by the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's how the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching. Love your neighbor, hate your enemies. And Jesus told them, "No, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you." So here the discernment comes in too. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And I think of the Afghan believers. I think of those Afghan believers a lot. And they're not asking us. I heard this on the Voice of the Martyrs program the other day. They're not asking us to pray for their rescue. They are asking us to pray for them. Whoa. So that God would make them strong and that they would be courageous. That's huge. That's huge. So might there be, I'm talking to all of us, might there be some people in our lives who are kind of impossible, you know, and we need to pray for them and we need to love them? Let's think about those things, okay? Again, in Matthew 7:12, Jesus is giving us a standard. I like this. He's giving us a standard to, he's giving us, we who are naturally selfish people, a standard by which we can gauge our actions. And it's a standard by which we can actively treat others in everything the way we would like to be treated. Well, how would you like to be treated? I think we could all say, "I want to be pampered. You know, I like to be treated with all kindness, no backstabbing, you know, and everything copacetic, everything harmonious, okay?" We know full well how we want to be treated. We need to take that and treat others that same way. Well, grace, Proverbs 22:11 talks of speaking, having grace on our lips. And we love ourselves, we need to love others that same way, with that intensity. And I gotta tell you, that grace, having grace on your lips, I think of that a lot after Bobby and I had kind of, 15 years ago, and I thought, I can't say these things anymore, so God has used that verse, Proverbs 22:11. To shut my mouth many times. So destruction, eternal life. I'm on page 4. And the remaining verses of the section, you know, we read them and it's in your handout. 2 gates, 2 ways, 2 destinations, 2 groups of people, 2 types of trees, 2 types of fruit, 2 groups at the judgment, 2 kinds of buildings, building on 2 kinds of foundations. Isn't that interesting? That this passage, this chapter, is so focused on the true way and the false way. Jesus is making distinctions between the way that leads to destruction and the way which leads to eternal life with God. And he says, enter by the narrow. Guess what narrow means? Narrow. Enter by the narrow gate. The gate is an access, it's an entrance. For wide, it's, wide means broad, and the root word for broad means to shape, to form. Okay, so why am I saying it with such emphasis? It's used of a potter creating. That could mean making a sculpture of his own desire. Are we creating our own desires? Are we molding ourselves? Are we coming up with ideas as to how what we think we read is right and what we think, I'm talking about in the Bible, what we might think is wrong? And that's the root word for the wide way that Jesus is telling us about, that gate. The gate and broad is the way. It's a very traveled road. More enticing, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say if you were on a lonely road by yourself and you see a wide road and think, man, I don't want to stay in this road by myself. I'm going to go there where the people are. You know, that sometimes enters into our mind. Jesus is using this because truly the narrow way is the way to life. And the broad way that he is demonstrating, displaying, telling us about is destruction. And few are those who will find the narrow way. Many will find the broad way. That breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. We are seeing this in this world. Now, there have been many attempts to soften this truth that we're reading in this chapter 7. But we can't. We can't. Because there's mercy, compassion, we can be compassionate as we deliver this truth that needs to be told. And praise God that he has provided the way. You know, when people will say, oh, only one way? That's so narrow-minded. You say, you only need one way to get to the destination, the final destination. So, praise God for that. False prophets, I'm on page 5. Beware. Man, that's a big word. Beware. Circle that. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. What's the context? Jesus has been talking about a Pharisaical mindset, the rabbis, the scribes. He's coming against them. And I'm suggesting here with the false prophets that he is speaking of the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis as the false prophets. And he's warning the people, might listening to false prophets cause some people to go down the broad path? Yeah, yeah. So we need to be Bereans, like I always say, be Bereans. So Bible speakers, teachers need to be tested against the truth of the Word of God. Okay? How are we to know false teachers? We need to know the truth. We need to know what God says. And Jesus then said, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, you know that passage, and I really need to get, in 4 minutes, I want to finish, okay? So read that passage. By your fruits, you will know them by their fruits. Bad hearts produce bad fruit. Unclean hearts produce unclean fruit. So false prophets speak lies. He declared to them. In fact, Jesus even said to the religious leaders, and it is on your handout, woe, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, to win one person who is going to agree with you on what you believe in. And when he is won, when that rabbi wins that person over, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Jesus was pretty direct. He was very direct, not pretty direct. But, you know, speak the truth in love, and it's God's work to change a life. Depart from me. this might be the scariest verse, two verses, 21, 22, three verses in the Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, which means master here in the Greek, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, how many of you have truly wondered about that verse? You know, because it sounds like they're on the right way, but the more we study what different groups believe, we know that there are many groups, cults that do not believe in the truth of the Word of God. And so I am saying that Jesus clearly stated that not everyone who gives lip service to God, to Jesus, professes, claims to follow Jesus, if they don't have a right heart attitude, they will hear, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Really, we're on a straight and narrow road, aren't we? But look at the company that we have here. You know, of course, we're in the minority compared to the global population, but isn't this sweet to be able to sit here and open our Bibles and know how much God loves us and how much we love God and how we can communicate with Him? Founded on the rock versus the sand foundation. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and he's talking to the multitude and the disciples, but some Pharisees and scribes are there. And we know of Pharisees who get saved by reading, by listening to Jesus and following him. He says that, I've lost my place. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, okay? I will liken him. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit can we do anything that Jesus says. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and don't we hear about a lot of weather patterns today that are thinking, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, what's for Arizona? You know, right now we're hearing about these tsunami, cyclical, cyclone-like winter storms. And, but then summer's coming, so what does that mean? Well, something else could happen too. But, so the rain sent, the floods came. In other words, Jesus is saying, it's not going to be all peachy keen here. You know, we're not having a picnic because the world has fallen, but I am going to restore the world and hang in there. Cling to me, right? Cling to me. And the rain descended, I keep saying it, and did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The house that did not fall was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. In other words, that house on the sand has no foundation. There's no foundation. Who builds their house on the sand other than Gilligan? I don't know. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Okay? Truth. What's being presented is truth in this sermon. And it necessitates a decision. And if you don't make a decision, you've already made a decision. Okay? Authority. So we're wrapping up on page 6. Matthew 7:28-29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished. They were filled with wonderment. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus knew his audience would contrast him with the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay? And I believe that Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount was inviting this great multitude that gathered to hear him and the disciples to, well, to be, this is a time of internship, so to speak, invited them to what? To forsake the Pharisees' doctrine and their interpretations and practices and be as good as God. Whoa, how can you be as good as God? Jewish people were sitting there. They knew Leviticus 19:1-2. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. only God's righteousness imputed in our hearts will justify us, will be declaring us as righteous. It's the perfect righteousness of God that is credited to our account when we place our trust in Him, when we receive Him as our Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we confess our sins. Jesus was truly contrasting God's righteous rule with the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. So sermons, I'm not going to get into it right now. What the scribes would teach, we'll get into it maybe next week. But I do want to ask you a question. After I just mentioned that Jesus' words pierced to the very depths of the human soul in this Sermon on the Mount. We've gone through a lot of lessons on the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know that there's one class that's wholly given over to the Sermon on the Mount? So what we've been on the Sermon on the Mount, maybe four weeks. But because they pierce, Jesus' words pierce to the depths of our heart, and they move us to action. They transform us. And Jesus, sweet Jesus, He identified with us. He came to identify with us. He rejoiced and rejoices with us in our joys, and He weeps with us in our sorrows. And aren't we forever thankful? What a glorious Savior we have. Oh, I have 3 minutes beyond. So I'm sorry, we're gonna have our table time now. Not that I'm sorry, the table time you love. But before you part and before I pray, someone left a handout from last week with notes on it, including the three messianic miracles that we're talking about real briefly. Is anybody, might this be anyone? Belong to anyone here, this handout? I'm going to keep it up here if you'd rather not go, it's mine, come up and grab it, because I don't want you to leave it with your notes. I have a very fond affection for notes. I take a lot of them. So Lord, we thank You for this time. We pray, God, that as we commune in our little communities around the tables, I pray, God, that it would be sweet, it would be glorifying to You. May everything that we do, everything, Lord, may it please You. May we learn more so, moment by moment, what that means. In Jesus' name, amen.